In writing his law, Moses records the following: "And these things shall be for a statute and ordinance unto you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be slain at the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person that he die. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer that is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him that is fled to his city of refuge, that he may come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood, it pollutes the land. And no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. And thou shalt not defile the land which thou inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell. For I, Jehovah, dwell in the midst of the children of Israel." That, of course, is taken from Numbers chapter 35, verses 29 through 34. This text may sound odd to us today, but it was not, of course, in the days of Moses and under the law of Moses. To take life very seriously, and whoever murders life is to be put to death. Friends, this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, I want to talk a little bit about capital punishment and what the Bible says about the death penalty. Not so much just to focus in on the death penalty, although it's good to be reminded that that is God's will, but to remind us also of the sanctity of life. We live in a culture of death. Many people want to kill the unborn. Others want to kill the newborn. Others want to kill the elderly, and in time, there will be many who would be perfectly fine with putting to death those who are in between. We live in a culture of death. And somebody says, well, wouldn't the death penalty just go along with all the other death? And we're going to see in our lesson today that there is a distinction. It actually, the death penalty is a death, of course, but it actually teaches mankind the seriousness and the importance of being made in the image of God and the sanctity and the value of life. I hope that our study will encourage us to value life. And when people legislate, when leaders in our nation legislate death, and when they promote the killing of the unborn, and they try to get rid of the death penalty for those who have murdered individuals, these individuals do not need to be supported by us. We don't need to be supporting them. Both of those matters are anti-biblical and anti-God. To put to death the unborn in abortion and to remove the death penalty for those who have gone out and killed others, that is against God's will. We don't need to support any of that in our lives. And yet we have that going on in our country. And so let's talk a little bit this morning about what the Bible says about capital punishment and the death penalty and the sanctity and the value of life. Currently, there are 27 states of the 50 United States that continue to have the death penalty in them, just a little over half. There was a time when many people supported the death penalty, but as years go by, more and more liberals and ungodly individuals want to get rid of that. They want to soften the punishment of murder. They want to be soft on crime. And we don't need to support leaders that are soft on criminality and lawlessness. And yet we have that in our country. Fortunately, we live in a state that continues to uphold the death penalty. But there are many states who do not. And so it's good to be reminded of this topic. Now, it's not a pleasant topic, but it's one that should interest us. And more importantly, it's one where we should be right in understanding what God's will is about it. Many people, including religious persons, unfortunately, want to see the abolition of capital punishment. As I've already mentioned, several states have already abolished it. And it seems like the pendulum is always swinging away from supporting capital punishment to abolishing it. And so, is capital punishment sanctioned by God? That's the important thing. Is capital punishment supposed to be settled by society or by God? Well, many people would say, well, whatever society wants. We're getting away from God's will. Is it a sociological question, a philosophical question, or a biblical question? I just read from a Bible passage in Numbers chapter 35 that would indicate to you, at least in the Old Testament, it's a biblical question, and we're going to see this morning it's also in the New Testament. Do we turn to legal authorities? Do we turn to sociologists, psychologists, criminologists, or do we turn to the Bible for the answer? So, this morning, I want us to be reminded of what the Bible says about capital punishment, going all the way back even before the law of Moses, as we will see in a minute. I want to make a couple of disclaimers here at the beginning, or caveats here at the beginning. First of all, the guilt or innocence of a particular accused person will not be presumed in this lesson. There's a rightful form of punishment. And if someone, just take the case of murder, as was mentioned here in Numbers 35, I'm just simply reminding us of what the Bible teaches about that. We're not entering into any kind of proof one way or the other. Is a particular individual in current society guilty or innocent? That's left up to the courts to decide. And a second point, and along the same lines, the legalities of capital punishment will not be debated. Something can be legal without being lawful in God's eyes. I'm not going to talk about is it legal or not in a particular state. In many states, it's not. I want to talk about what the Bible says about it. I would hope that our states would match up with the Bible, and some states still have laws on their books that match up with biblical law. Not just states, some constitutional law matches up with biblical law. Our Constitution and many state laws were made by men founding this country who were religious individuals and knew their Bible. And they actually built into law biblical principles, and the death penalty was one of them. But in our law today, we have, in our democracy, we have states' rights that allow people to vote and change laws. And as peoples become more and more secular and humanist and atheistic, they're going to vote to get rid of laws that are based upon God's word. So that's why we see only 27 states, for example, still upholding capital punishment. So let's see what the Bible teaches. I want to look in the Old Testament and I want to look in the New Testament this morning, and I'm glad that we can study together on this matter. I want to begin in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, after Noah and his family come out of the ark and they're told to come out and replenish the earth. One of the first things that God does is he blesses Noah, and he says, be fruitful and multiply, and he talks with them about what they can eat on the earth. They can eat not only plants and fruit and things like that, but they can eat living animals, but they're not to eat the blood. And so God blesses them, and he's talking with them, and one of the first things that he says has to do with this matter of taking the life of another individual. Genesis 9, verse 5, this is before the law of Moses. "And surely your blood, the blood of your lives, will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and at the hand of man, even at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of a man." Look at this. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein." From this passage, we learn three very important truths. First of all, the principle of the death penalty. Whoso sheddeth man's blood. We're talking about murder. Murder. So the first principle is the act that causes the death penalty. Whoso sheddeth man's blood. We're talking about just taking the life of an individual. We don't have a lot of time this morning on the program to distinguish other kinds of putting to death, although we're doing that with the death penalty. We don't have time, for example, to talk about God-sanctioned wars or military conquest, what we call just wars, just or right or fair or righteous military actions in order to put down evil. Not all shedding of blood is equal, but we're talking here about murder, of course. The second important truth that we learn is that the agency of the death penalty, by man shall his blood be shed. So man is expected to put to death the murderer. Man is expected to do that. And God will legislate later that that is done through government or civil government or those who have a right authority to execute that. It's not just simply every man going out engaging in some kind of revenge. And then the third reason, the third important truth is, for in the image of God made he man. This goes back to Genesis 1 and verse 27. Friends, we are supposed to live in a world and a society, and we're supposed to expect our leaders to lead us in a world and a society where we respect life. And when our leaders do not, we do not need to support them. Mankind today is still made in the image of God. This is not just some Old Testament principle. I know that because in James chapter 3, when James is talking about how you talk with other people, he just applies it not to murder or putting someone to death, but he just applies it to talking to people, how you talk to people. You need to talk with them in the right way because they're made in the image of God. That's still a New Testament principle, and we find that in James chapter 3. It's important to note these words, by man shall his blood be shed. This is not an option, this is not a suggestion, this is a command. Capital punishment and the death penalty in the patriarchal period was commanded. This is what God wants because of the sanctity of life. You can't just go around shedding people's blood and then just walk off. And that's being done today with impunity. And people are doing all this kind of thing. And they live in some states where their hand might be slapped a little bit. And in time, even if they are incarcerated for a little length of time, they're getting off. And we are going to have a serious problem. In Numbers chapter 35 that we opened up with, God says through Moses there that he sees the blood that is being shed in the land. He does take notice of that. And It pollutes the land. It pollutes, the blood pollutes the land. Numbers 35, 33. It's a moral pollution. It's a moral uncleanness. And when we devalue people's lives, it causes problems in all areas of life. That's why we have to stop that in this country. We do not need to support people who are promoting lawlessness and the shedding of blood and the taking of innocent life. We come now to the law of Moses, or the Mosaical period, where capital punishment is again authorized. In the well-known Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, the older versions say, "Thou shalt not kill." The newer versions say, "Thou shalt not murder." Exodus 20 and verse 13, it's prohibited. Well, what happens if someone engages in that? Exodus 21, the very next chapter, verse 12, "He that smiteth a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death." The same thing in Leviticus 24, 17 and Deuteronomy 19, 11 through 13. There's no plea bargaining here. There's no trying to bargain it down to life without parole. It's put to death, period. You stop this foolishness. You stop the innocent shedding of blood. You put a stop to it, and there is some teeth in the law, and there's some fear in the law, and there is some sense of punishment. It's a deterrent. Somebody says, well, the death penalty is just more killing, and the Bible says don't kill, and then it turns around and says do more killing. No, there's a difference here. There's a difference in motive. There's a difference in purpose. There's a difference in outcome. It is a deterrent. It puts a stop to what goes on. And oftentimes in some states where murderers are let back out on the street, and they are, they go and they murder again. They're not rehabilitated in prison. They're often around a very sinful and worldly and negative environment. All they're doing is thinking about how they can do it again when they get out, and they often do. We have to get back to deterrence. And the death penalty is a deterrent. It puts a stop. It puts fear in people. I'm not going to take the life of someone because I'm going to be immediately, my life is going to be taken. And there are people that sit on death row for so long because of all of the mountain of legal gobbledygook that they sit on death row for years, and that isn't even a deterrent. If it were swift and speedy justice, it would send a message throughout the land not to do this. When you read the Old Testament, capital punishment cases were, of course, for murder, striking or cursing a parent. Can you imagine that? Exodus 21:15. Kidnapping, Exodus 21:16. Striking an expectant mother, Exodus 21:22-25. Failing to corral an animal that kills someone, Exodus 21:28-29. Killing a thief in revenge, Exodus 22. Sorcery, witchcraft, bestiality, idolatry, Sabbath breaking, child sacrifice, adultery, incest, homosexuality, blasphemy, unauthorized personnel in the tabernacle, false prophets, rejecting judgment, false witnesses in capital cases, unchastity, rape, excessive interest, etc. It's interesting that in 18th century England in the 1700s, there were 160 offenses punishable by death. 160 offenses punishable by death. How times have changed, and how wicked and terrible our society has become as a result. So it's clear under the patriarchal period that the death penalty was sanctioned by God and under the period of the law of Moses. Methods of the death penalty could be stoning, Leviticus 20, 27, Deuteronomy 21, 21, several places. Burning, Leviticus 20, 14, 21, 9, etc. And the sword, Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 15. But you put a stop to behavior that is wrong. And capital punishment under the law of Moses was not limited to murder. Society would clear up and clean up very quickly. And people would start treating people much better than they are treating others today if we would reinstate this. So we don't need more states to get rid of the death penalty. We need the remainder of the states and even around the world to add that back in, because we see the degradation continues to climb when there is no teeth in the law and there's no deterrence in the law. And what's sad is the innocent person, and often the good person, is killed in cold blood or hurt very seriously, and the bad person, the thug, the terrible person, they often get off scot-free. But you can't bring that loved one back from the dead. We need to just simply follow God's word and God's wisdom. Now, when you read about all of the death penalty passages in the Old Testament, you might get the idea, well, this is just a bunch of people going around killing people indiscriminately, and that's not the case. There were several regulations and limitations and safeguards built in. First, there had to be two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 19, Numbers 35. Secondly, there were cities of refuge for those who killed a person accidentally. There was a difference between first-degree murder and accidental homicide. Those who killed someone accidentally were not worthy of death. So motives were brought into play. Motives were taken into consideration. And this is obvious. This is just and fair. There's a difference between malice aforethought and outright killing and murdering someone, and someone accidentally or that does not have that premeditated motive in their mind. God is fair. God understands. He doesn't just lump everything together, just like our law is built upon that even today. And we even have even more divisions, first and second degree murder, first and second degree homicide, and that type of thing. Third, the punishment was to fit the crime. Often a person did something and their punishment was to match that. We have that in the statement, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It was not something that was out of line with the crime that was committed. And remember, Paul, looking back over the old law, this is very important to remember the law of Moses. And when people describe the law of Moses, Paul raised a Pharisee, raised a faithful Jew. He knew what the old law was. He calls it holy and just and good, Romans 7, verse 12. And that includes the death penalty. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we don't find specific legislation in the law of Christ, because Christ's kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, John 18, verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. And this would explain why there is not more specific legislation in the New Testament about capital punishment. That's left up to civil law. In the New Testament, civil and religious law is often separated. And so even though there are no specific spiritual laws or religious laws in the New Testament about capital punishment, the New Testament recognizes that civil law may have that in their law. And Christians are to abide by civil law. Here's a few New Testament texts that imply and infer capital punishment. If you turn to Luke chapter 23 and verse 41, Jesus was crucified with two thieves, we're told, two robbers. And it's interesting that under Roman law at this time, that robbery could be considered a capital crime, which is kind of interesting. But notice what one of the thieves said while hanging there on the cross, and the conversation that is had there between the two of them. And then Jesus says to one of them, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Look at Luke 23, verse 41. One of them says, "Dost thou not even fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly." We're here hanging on the cross. It's just and right and fair. Look at it. "For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing amiss." We receive the due reward of our deeds. This man understood we're here in a right and just and fair way under the law. I'm being put to death because the law requires that and demands that for what we've done. We're just simply getting what we deserve. The implication there is that the death penalty was authorized. Look at John 19 with regard to Jesus' conversation with Pilate. In John 19, Jesus said that God had given Pilate the power to execute or to release a criminal. That power that came down from above, it's implied that God had given Pilate that through the ordination of civil government. Verse 11, "You would have no power against me," that's the power to put him on, to try him and put him on the cross, "except it were given thee from above." Again, the implication is that it's authorized. Acts 25 and verse 11, Paul recognized if he had done anything worthy of death, that's the death penalty, that he was willing to undergo that. He did not question the right of Rome to put criminals to death. They have that authority under law. And ultimately, that comes from God. And we're given a clear statement about that in Romans chapter 13, where civil government has the right to bear the sword, which is capital punishment toward those who work evil. "For rulers are not a terror to the good, but to the evil. And wouldest thou have no fear of the power, do that which is good. For he," civil government, "is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword," capital punishment, "in vain, for he is a minister of God and avenges the wrath to him that doeth evil." Notice the following four truths. Number one, authority or civil government is ordained of God. Number two, civil authority is against the evildoer, not the good citizen. We need to remember that today. That's getting turned around. Number three, we must be in subject to civil authority. And number four, we must support civil authority. And the sword here is capital punishment. Peter makes the same point in 1 Peter chapter 2. Friends, let's uphold the sanctity of life. And when one takes that, they are to be put to death. That is God's will and way. Let's uphold the value of life because we are all made in the image of God. Thank you for being with us this morning on the program. I hope that this reminder is helpful. Support what God wants, not what wicked man wants. Thank you for being with us, and I hope that you'll have a good day.